We're continuing our series called Around the Bible in 366 Days. Are you enjoying the reading? So we're in a section right now in 1 Chronicles. It's a little more difficult to read because there's a lot of names listed, things like that. Also, you'll notice in 1 and 2 Chronicles that there's a lot of stories that are repeated from 1 and 2 Kings. And in some ways, you can say, well, why did they put it right afterwards to where you have to read them again? But I assure you, they're told in a different way, from a different perspective. And so just try to dig in. Like I said, there'll be some things that repeat itself, but there's a lot of new stuff as well. This morning, I want to just focus in on two short verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 33, and I'll read them. Starting with verse 31, it says, "These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there." And you'll read in this chapter a whole lot of names. Names that some of us skip over. Names that some of us read through and try to pronounce, and it's kind of fun because it's hard to. And we might look at that and say, how does it apply to us? It applies to us because this is one of the many locations in Scripture that show us kind of a blueprint of what God's concern is for His people. And His people are us. Not just those who are saved, but all of those who He created. Verse 32, "They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them." Here are the men, and like I said, there's a list. We're not going to go through the list. Here are the men who served together with their sons. This might be a throwaway line usually when we read through things. We just skim them, and we don't quite understand the impact of this. This message this morning hopefully could and should be for everyone, but especially for mothers and for fathers, that God created us to serve together. That's His design for family. From the very beginning, we see, even with Adam and Eve, that they were fruitful and they multiplied, and that He had a design for family. But family was not designed to take away from ministry. And ministry was not designed to take away from the family, even though those two sometimes can be at odds against each other. We're not going to speak very long this morning, but Brenda Williams, one of the elders of the church, is going to be joining me. And if she doesn't speak very long, we should get you out of here pretty quick. Okay? So it's kind of on her. You've been warned. When you give her a microphone, it's just different. That's all I'm saying. But God's design for us is for us to serve Him together, not separately. There's a Hawaiian pastor by the name of Wayne Cadero that I heard a teaching once many years ago on margin, having margin in your life, just like on a piece of paper, there's margin around. If you've ever looked at something or tried to read something without margin, it's very difficult. There's something in our mind that clouds when we see every letter go to all of the margins. So part of margin is having area in your life. And if you're like me, you hear from the pulpit, you hear from teachers that you need to serve God with everything in your heart, and here's ways you can serve God. And then the next Sunday you hear, you need to be there for your family. You can't put anything above your family, and it can be kind of confusing. I'm here to say that they were not designed by God or given to us to be in competition with one another. They were given to us to enhance one another. That as we serve God, there's an importance. Anyway, back to Wayne Cadero. He gave this illustration that I'll never forget, and he's talking about balance. So I want you to think in your mind of a scale, metal scale, wooden scale, whatever you have in your mind. Usually there's a lever, and it has weights on both sides, and then there's a fulcrum in the middle, right? The fulcrum is what it pivots on. And so in order to have balance, you have to have the same amount of weight on both sides. So if we're talking about ministry and family, then we should have the same amount of weight on each side. And if you're starting to go down a little bit, that says maybe you're focusing too much on ministry. So you put a little bit more weight towards your family, or you take some of the weight off of ministry, and vice versa. You following me? What Wayne Cadero said was, instead of focusing in on the weight, move the fulcrum. And here's why. Only for seasons, though, and this is where we lose it sometimes, where we miss it, where we focus too much on family to the exclusion of ministry, or we focus too much on ministry to the exclusion of the family. to move the fulcrum, we say, well, my wife's going through an ordeal in her life. She had a car accident or something. I'm going to have to spend a little bit more time with family. And so instead of putting more weight on the family and stressing yourself out more, how can I even add more to my schedule as it is? You just move the importance, or you move the fulcrum. You say, this is a season where I'm going to develop my relationship with my wife a little bit more. I'm going to spend a little bit more time with my kids. There's also seasons in our lives where God opens up doors for us to minister to our next door neighbor or a coworker at work or a ministry inside of the church building. And for a season, until it gets up and going, you're going to have to devote a little bit more time, a little more hours before you can maybe give it over to somebody else or have somebody else help you. And so in the same instance, you move the fulcrum or your attention a little bit more, but again, for a season. Again, we should focus on both our family and ministry. They should enhance one another. And what we want to talk about this morning, and Brenda's about to come up and give you some examples and talk about gifts and things like that, we're to serve God together. So my ministry as a pastor, first let me say, we're going to define ministry in a few minutes. Ministry is not just for pastors. It is not just for clergy. One of the core doctrines of our church, the things that we feel the deepest about, is that there is no divide between clergy and laity, or in other words, those who, most of us in here this morning, do not have a title next to our name. We are not, quote, in the ministry. However, we are called to minister. And so we don't see a divide there. You can pray over somebody the same way that I can pray over somebody. You can minister to somebody who's lost or who's broken the same way, and many times better than I could. So there is no divide, but we need to do both, and we need to incorporate our family into what we're doing. The passage that we just read said that David set up men to serve in the worship ministry for his church, for his assembly of people together. And he did so by appointing men and their sons. And so as we speak this morning, I want you to think of ways that you can incorporate your family into the things that you do for God a little bit more. Brenda.
Okay. I thought he was going to just do the whole, preach the whole thing, and I was going to have to come up here and cut in on him. Say, wait, it's my turn. And as Sean already read in First Chronicles, David selected men to be singers in the house of the Lord. And the first one he chose was Heman, and he was from the clan of Kohath. And his genealogy traces all the way back to the tribe of Levi. And the second one, his first assistant, was Asa. And Asa also, his genealogy traced back to the tribe of Levi. And Asa was, in the next chapter it says, Asa was the chief or the leader of the group. And he also sounded the cymbals. It says Asa was a seer. They called him a seer, which a man with prophetic vision. And Asa also wrote Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. So when you read that, it's like, whoa, I know who he is. And the third person that was chosen was Ethan. And Ethan also was from the tribe of Levi. And their fellow Levites were appointed to various other tasks in the tabernacle of the house of the Lord. So David chose these men, not because they were from the tribe of Levi, but because of their giftedness. When God chooses someone for a task, he chooses them because of the gifts that he's placed within them. God's not a respecter of persons, so he doesn't say, oh, well, he was Abraham's son, so I'm going to choose him. But because God knows the gifts that have been placed within that person. So God chose the tribe of Levi for this special work in spite of the sins that Levi, along with his brother Simeon, had committed. Levi and Simeon had avenged the rape of their sister, and they tricked a whole city of men and then killed them. And when Jacob, Levi's father, when he was about to die and he called his 12 sons to him to bless them, this is what he said about Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join in their meetings. May I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger, they murdered men, and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. So, in spite of the fact that Levi had committed this great wrong, he didn't choose Levi, but he chose Levi's family and his descendants to be both priest and then to do the work of the ministry. And this, in Numbers chapter 18, verses 2 through 6, this is what the Lord said to Aaron, because Aaron, the brother of Moses, was chosen. He and his sons were chosen to be the priest. He said, so the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household with you. I want you to notice, when David chose the men to sing in the house of the Lord, he said, you and your relatives. And here he's saying to Aaron, not just Aaron to be the priest, but you and your sons. So God includes families as he calls people to ministry. You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, or in other words, bear the responsibility of the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood, or in other words, you're going to be responsible for the priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your responsibilities and the responsibilities of all the tent. But they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary, or both they and you will die. So I'm going to skip down a couple of verses. In verse 6 it says, behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to perform the service for the tent of meeting. So he called Aaron, he called these other guys to be the singers, but he gave them as a gift their family to help them and to assist them in the work of the ministry. And this brings to mind a question. There you go. This brings to mind a question. Who have you been given to as a gift to assist them? Let me read this. Who have you been given to as a gift to assist and serve them in the work of the ministry? Lynn has been called to the worship ministry. Have you been called to assist her and help her in the work of that ministry? What about Roots? Corinne has been called to be the children's pastor here. Have you been given to her as a gift to assist her and help her as she ministers? There are other teams. There's the care team or the response team. Have you been called to be to assist the response team as they come on Sunday mornings? Maybe your responsibility in that would be just to sit in your seat and pray for these people that come up here to pray for others. You know, they come, they're willing, they're here, and they want to pray for people. And so they need people backing them up, assisting them. So each of the Levites filled a different role in the tabernacle and later in the temple services. They each had gifts, and they used their gifts for the work of the ministry. Another example is Paul. Paul had many spiritual children. He had people that traveled with him, that assisted him in the work of the ministry. They were called true children in the faith. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, like a father with his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and changed you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about Paul's relationship with Timothy. And he says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. And other versions say to stir up the gift or to kindle afresh the gifts. And I believe that this is what God put on my heart for you today. Actually, woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and this just popped into my mind. What God is saying to you today is, use the gifts that I've given you. Yeah. How many of you, women probably especially, have gifts at home that people have given you that you've never used? You keep them for some reason. You're like, oh, I love this. But then you take it home and you put it away and you never use it. I can tell you I have some. So this is what God's saying to you. Stir up those gifts. Use those gifts that I have given you. And we have a list of the gifts. Sean's going to put that up. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And then you can read it. There's a variety of gifts. But this is important. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you can't say, I don't have a gift. You may not know what your gift is, but you have a gift because it says to each one is given the gift for the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There are words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As the days grow darker for us, the light within us needs to become brighter. Sure. You have to admit, we are in dark days, and darker days are ahead. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As the darkness increases, the lost will begin to grope around in the dark. They're going to be looking for light. And we're the ones with the light. So we need to be there bright and shining for them to be able to find us. When your power goes out at home, what's the first thing you do? You start scrambling around looking for light. You're like, what did I do with those candles? And where are the batteries for the flashlight? You know, we don't like darkness. We want light. Just as your eyes adjust to the light, they also adjust to darkness. You realize that when you're in a dark room, at first you can't see anything, but then after a while your eyes begin to adjust and you can see things in the dark. The darkness is creeping in, and we have hardly noticed the change. Have you ever heard the story about how to cook a frog? How many of you heard that? I have a picture. This is how you cook a frog. You put them in a pot of water, and the water is cool to begin with, and you put the pot on the stove, and you just gradually turn the heat up. Turn the heat up, and the frog's kind of floating around enjoying himself in the pot of water. And eventually, the water begins to boil. And at this point, the frog is unable to get out of the pot. And that's how you cook a frog. The darkness is accelerating, and things are moving quickly, and they're going to move even more quickly in the days ahead. And we need to get out of that pot. We need to realize that darkness is closing in on us, and we need to begin to stir up those gifts within us. The Holy Spirit, stir it up. Become light to a dark generation. People are going to be looking for us. I want to emphasize that. People are going to be looking for light as the days grow darker. John 4:9-4 says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." These are the days that we can use our gifts, that we can minister, that we can share the gospel with the lost. The day is coming that we might not be able to do that, not as openly as we can now. We need to stir up the gifts, fan into flame our passion and burden for the lost, and use the gifts we've been given. Instead of fearing what is going to happen, we should be looking forward with expectancy. Amen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. This is what Paul said. "And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. And now He has made it plain, all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated light. He illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." I only have one more page. The tribe of Levi, along with the other examples, were chosen not because of who they were, but because of the giftings God had placed within them. God has given each of us gifts, and He has a purpose and a plan for those gifts. They are to be used to strengthen and encourage others and to bring growth to the body of Christ. You may say, "Well, okay, I have this gift, but I don't really like this gift. I want to be a worship leader." You might say that. I'm not saying that. But you might say, "I want to be the worship leader," or, "Hey, I'd like to be the children's pastor," or, "I even want Pastor Sean's job. You know, God, why didn't you?" You know, but God chose the gifts that He's placed within us. And He did that with a purpose, because He knows what the plan is for that gift that He's placed within you. God created you, and He's decided which gifts to place in you and how He will use you according to His purpose. Stir up the gifts. Get out of the pot. Get busy. And do the work of the ministry.
I want to define ministry. As I said, it can be a word that we kind of get an understanding of. Ministry has to do with doing something inside of a church, and we would be wrong. Ministry, if we were to define it, would be the faithful service of God's people rendered unto God and others on His behalf to bring Him glory. Plain and simple, to bring Him glory, whether it's inside of a building, outside of a building. To build up His church, His people, not His building, not His denomination, not His structure, and to reach out to His world. So we're all called to ministry, right? We're all called to shine our light, as Brenda so eloquently said. We're all called to do this. So my question is family more important than ministry? If I was to ask you to take out a sheet of paper and put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, list out what's most important in order of priority, most of us would have something looks like this. God, number 1. Wife, number 2. family number three, ministry in my church number four, reaching the lost number five. We can argue about the order, but usually something along those lines. We are a linear thinking people. We really have no other way of being. That's just how we are in our culture. We think in terms of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in a straight line. But I believe God has called us to be cyclical people, which would mean God is our priority, but God is in our family. God is in our church. God is in the outside world. That it's all together. We're serving God as a priority as we're serving our family. We're serving our family as a priority as we're serving the lost. We're serving the lost as a priority as we're serving our organized church. Does that make sense? And so it's all together. If you had to prioritize it, I understand the order, but it's misleading. And what happens is many of us say, I can only fit three things into my life, so it'll be my first three. And what happens is the next two, next six, next whatever falls off. And our family isn't as enriched, our church isn't as enriched, and our relationship with God is not as enriched either. So we need to do all of those things together. So to answer this question, is family more important than ministry? I would say yes and no. Say yes, it's very important. It's vital. We can minister to God or minister to His church in a leadership role or not, all we want and neglect our family. Or we can do everything for our family, take them to Disney, take them anywhere they want to do, anywhere they want to go, and we neglect our walk with Christ. So it's important that it's not either or, it's both and. Matthew 10:37-39. This is very sobering. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Great verse to read on Mother's Day, isn't it? You are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, and even your family life, for me, you will find it. In Mark chapter 3, verses 33-35, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, which were not his mother and his brothers, and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is flipping the paradigm of our thinking. He's saying, your list of priorities is great to start with, but you need to understand that I'm in all of it. And that if you're putting your family above serving me, you're not serving me and you're not serving your family effectively. Family's not the center of the universe. God is. So our center is not family, and then we work out. You might argue, well, God created family first. He created Adam and Eve, and then their son's name just escaped me. Cain and Abel, thank you. Cain and Abel, you could argue that came first before any ministry. I understand your point, but again, God is the center. That's what we work from. And everything is cyclical around that. Our family is a part of that. One of the things that I did early on in ministry, and I realized my ministry is different than your ministry. I've got a title. I get paid for what I do. You don't get paid for being good. I'm so sorry. I didn't for years either, and that's fine. And hopefully I'm doing things that I'm not getting paid for either for God's service. My point is this. At first, I was so busy trying to be a good Christian, trying to be a good minister, trying to be a good husband, and trying to be a good father, that it was the balance act. I would realize, oh no, I'm getting imbalanced, and so let me put a little bit more balance here. And it was hard, and it was like being on a treadmill. And then what I started to do is incorporate my family into my ministry. Get them to be involved in what I'm doing. Obviously not everything. It would kill them. They would not like it. We're not forcing them to do it. But such as when I go visit people in the hospital, I try to take my wife. I try to take my kids. Leah's a little bit more difficult to take because she's so little, but you get the point. When I have a memorial service, unless my wife and kids just don't want to be a part of it, they're there. They're there to support the family of those that we're ministering to, but they're also there to support me, and we're doing it as a family. You may have noticed I'm going to give my daughter a little bit of shine, if that's okay. She sets up communion every Sunday morning. I don't remember asking her to. May have, I don't know, but she does that. She serves on the care team. Miranda, my wife, is gifted differently than other pastors' wives. And at first, when we first got married, she really struggled with that because she doesn't like being up on the stage. She doesn't like having a microphone. We don't put a pastor next to her name as some churches, and I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just not our relationship. But she does things behind the scenes that I could never do because she's gifted in a way that I'm not. And this church is successful, and I'm successful because of my wife and what she does. And my daughter falls along suit, and she takes part in that too. My point is we try to serve God together. My daughter at high school serves her friends and tries to relate the gospel to them as she can. And we're not there. I understand that. And there's things I do that they're not here. But as much as possible, we try to incorporate things together. And that's really important. And it's important to do that. So I want to give you some practical applications. What does this look like for you? And every person will vary. We have some people who are retired in here. We have some people who are teachers, custodians, architects, I don't know, nurses, all of these things. You are a minister in what you're doing. You minister to God as you clean up the floor. You minister to God as you teach a child. You minister to God as you are building your family. So we're all ministers. And if we can incorporate our family life with ministry, here's some practical examples. First of all, help them help you in what you're doing. So either your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever you're doing, have them help. Realize some things they can't do. If your child is too small and it's too adult of a thing that you're doing, let them help you set up chairs, set up the room, prepare food, say hello to the people who are coming over, whatever the case might be. Get them involved in what you're doing. Allow them to be a part of it. And not just as a token either. Share with them that they're part of what God is doing. Which leads me to teach them why you do what you do. Joy, I serve people for this reason because I'm serving God as I'm serving them. These people are hurt. These people are dying. They're in the hospital. They just had a loved one that died, whatever the case may be. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm spending extra time outside of the home. It's for this reason, but you're very important to me as well. So important that I want you to help me. I can't do it without you. Will you help me do it? Have them serve with you on a team, CWP. I already mentioned my wife leads the care team, and our child, our daughter, helps her in that. She also helps in the nursery. As my wife serves in the nursery once a month, she also helps. So find a team to get on. Brenda mentioned them, the response team. That's the team that prays for folks out after the service. Bring your child. They can pray for people. They can lay hands on them. It's beautiful. What a way to raise up your kids. Care team, serving people. It's not just the coffee bar. It's saying hello. It's making sure they have a name tag. It's making sure guests have a guest registration card. All of these things kids can be a part of. Our spouses can be a part of. Let's do things together instead of separate. Help prepare bags for the homeless. We've done that before. Ken Hubbard spoke about this before too. But as you're maybe preparing a bag with water and a Gideon's Bible and some crackers and some toiletries or whatever it is in a bag, have your kids be a part of that so that you're doing it as a family. You're ministering together. And the whole time it's not, let's just get this done so we can go have fun. This is fun. This is what we're doing as a family. We're serving God together. And also have them teach you what they learn in Roots. If you have a child in Roots, they learn a lot about the Bible. They learn a lot about God. When they come home, ask them, I want you to teach me what you just learned. You're doing that as a family. And it's also reassuring them that they can share what they've learned with other people. So that means when they go to school, they've already shared it with mom and dad and brother and sister. They can now share it with their friends about what they've learned about God because they're used to sharing it. And it becomes a part of what you do. A few more. Pray together regularly. Yeah. Making certain to mention people that you're reaching out to and serving. So as you pray as a family, you're praying for the Smiths, for the Jones. Sorry, Smith. It's an easy name. For the Joneses. Yeah, pray for her.
Smith.
Pray for whoever it might be and specifically name them and what you're praying about. And Lord, I pray that as we meet with them later on in the week, that you give us words to say. You know, those kind of things. Incorporate that in your family to where they understand what you're doing. And more than just understanding what you're doing and why you're doing it, but they're a part of it. And their prayers are just as important, if not more important, than your own. And then also ask them to pray for you. And for your ministry, sharing with them your struggles, your fears, the things that make you tick. Surprise, joy even respects me sharing all my fears and downfalls. But this shares with them the struggles of ministry, makes them a part of it, but it also reinforces the grace of God. That if God can save us, if God can rescue us from our turmoil, from the thing we're going through, then he can certainly do that with the Smiths, with the Joneses, with whomever that we're praying for. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come back up? We're going to do a few more worship songs. We're going to worship the Lord for his word. We're going to worship him for our family, for our ministry. As you're doing that, I'd like for you to, can you pray and worship and think at the same time? Can you do that? I know it's difficult. Just take the gum out of your mouth because I don't think you can do that too. But think about, what does God want me to do with my family differently? How can I incorporate them into serving God together? And God, what are you calling me to do? Those three areas. And make sure that it's all together. It's not linear. It's not 1, 2, 3. It's all together because that's how God does things more effectively. This is a very familiar scripture to most of us. It's on some walls. When I walk into people's homes, this is on their wall. It's beautiful. It's great. Many of us maybe even have this memorized. I want us to declare this morning. So now a declaration is not just speaking it out. It's meaning it. A declaration is saying, this is for me. And I'm saying it before God, and I'm saying it before everyone else. So if this isn't you, if you're not declaring it, cool. Still love you. You're awesome. God's working on you. But if you're wanting to declare this, I want us to declare this scripture together. It's on the screen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What the scripture presupposes is that service is a vital part of what you do. That as for me and my house, my family, those who are in my house and also those that are related to me outside of my house, as much as possible, as much as I can do, I'm going to make sure we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we realize that we are broken vessels ourselves. We're just amazed that you want to use us to speak into other people's lives, to serve them, to cook them a meal, to give them food, to pray over the sick, Lord, to share your wonderful gospel with others. Lord, to walk beside somebody as they're struggling, to just be a friend, to just be there and listen. Lord, you've called us to do all those things, all the while we are broken. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray that this very thing that we all said together, that we declared together, Lord, that it would stick. Lord, that it would not just be a Sunday morning on a Mother's Day that we declared it and 2 hours from now we forget about it. But Lord, this would be a new way we live our lives. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We so desperately want to serve you. We want to use the gifts that we have. We ask for you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to stir those gifts in us, to fan into flame the gifts that you've laid within us, Lord. Some that may be dormant, Lord. We pray, God, that you would relight the fire. God, ignite that within us. And Lord, that we would do it as a family. We would do it as spouse. Lord, we would do it as friends. Lord, we would do it together. We would not be the Lone Ranger. God, you've never wanted our family to suffer so that ministry could succeed, or ministry to succeed and our family suffer. Lord, you want both together to be working in concert, Lord, to embellish and enhance each other. Help us to be able to do that. And Lord, everything that we do, everything that we are, that we would glorify you.